Well, church, on this Sunday after Thanksgiving, I hope you've had a wonderful weekend. The passage we're going to be looking at today is in your worship guide. It is Psalm 16, 1 through 8. So let me read it, and then we'll cover this passage. Hear the word of the Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints that are in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there was a man who lived in southern Spain, a beautiful city named Cordoba, and he was a leader in the Islamic community. He had unfathomable power and wealth. And as a 70-year-old man, he looked back upon his life and he said this: I have diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness which have fallen to my lot. They amount to 14 days. Power, wealth, living in a beautiful place, 14 days. Now, I may be wrong. This is November the 27th. I think I've had 14 wonderful days at least in this month. Now, and I think about the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, he says this. He says, five times I've been beaten with 40 stripes by the Jews minus one, which brought you to the very point of death. Five times. He says, three times I've been beaten with rods. One time I've been stoned and left for dead. Three times I've been shipwrecked. And then 7 years later, he writes the book of Philippians from a Roman prison. After 7 more years of battles and blessings, a lot of battles, he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself. I know how to live in prosperity and to get along with almost nothing. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. And you say, what's the secret? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So my question is, how do we live in the arena of Philippians 4:13 or in the arena of Psalm 16, verse 8, where the psalmist writes, I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Or verse 11 talks about the joys the Lord has given in his life. So when I look at Psalm 16, I look at the first verse, there really is a plea. And then he works his way to verse 8 where he says, I am rock solid and steadfast in the Lord God Jehovah. So my question is, how do you get from the place of plea to the place of being rock solid? And I'm going to suggest five things in the text that I pray God will use in our lives. Five things he mentions that got him from being a man who is pleading with God to being rock solid. Verse 1 is the plea. It says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. That's our prayer. That's our prayer when we wake up in the morning. That's our prayer throughout the day. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And then verse 8 to me is kind of the summation of the prayer. I've said the Lord always before me. I will not be shaken. So how does he get from verse 1 to verse 8? I'll mention five things. Number one, he says that the Lord is his ultimate treasure. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. He says, Lord, you are the ultimate treasure in my life. You are Almighty God. You're glorious. We would say you're triune in your revelation of who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have absolutely no good apart from you. There's a quote in the bulletin from a guy named Jonathan Edwards, and this is what Edwards says. I think it's such an incredible statement. He says, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper and only ultimate happiness. Then he says this, the gifts of God, listen, are the shadows, the sunbeams, but God is the sun. They're the shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. They are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. Later he says, the enjoyment of God, the gifts of God are the droplets, but God is the ocean. And so if I say that the gifts of God, which we should celebrate and be very glad in, that the gifts of God are my ultimate good, now I won't make it. If I see the gifts of God flowing from his glorious character, they're the beams, but God is the sun, I say the Lord is my treasure. Now put a verse in your Psalm 73 says this, verse 25 and 26. The psalmist is confounded about the prosperity of wicked people. Then he says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. Do you see the glorious goodness of the living God in the face of Jesus? Are you working to understand the treasure that he is? In the book of James, chapter 1, James is saying God's not responsible for error or evil. And then he says this. He says, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming from the Father who does not change like shifting shadows. God is gloriously good. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Do you see the goodness of the Lord in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Our school, Palmetto Christian Academy, for years and years and years, I would stand among these small children, and they would sing a little song entitled, My All in All. And it kind of became a theme song. And let me make sure I get the words right. It's just a beautiful chorus. It says this, you are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. I want you to see the precious, glorious goodness of Christ. That's step one. Step two is this. The importance of strong fellowship centered on the reality of Christ. He says this. He says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Excellent ones, they're the noble, they're the people that are worthy of praise. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So he goes from contemplating the character of God to looking at the people of God. We need to be refreshed, point two, by the community that is found in Christ. There's a statement in the worship guide, the last statement by a guy named C.S. Lewis, and this is what he says. Let me read two sentences. He says, it is a serious thing to be in the society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. all day long. We are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. And what Luce is saying is that if we could really see what the people you walk in the hallways are going to become one day and what they represent, you would fall on your knees and say, "Hail, mighty warrior of the Lord." We would esteem them. He says, and then you're going to, sometimes you'll pass some people and you may think they're wonderful and kind and you want to get their autograph. He says, but if you could see what they're going to become and what they really are, you would run away from them in horror. And see, I need to step back and say, you know, the brothers and sisters in the Lord who know Jesus and who glory in him want to go forward and their hearts are on this trajectory. They are the excellent ones. The applaudable ones, the noble ones in whom I delight. And I say, if I'm going to live in Psalm 16:8 or Philippians 4:13, I've got to have brothers and sisters in my life in whom I delight, who speak truth to me. There's a statement in the bulletin from a guy named Augustine who loved to talk about friendship. He died in 430. And the first part of the statement is from a guy named Cicero that lived before Christ. But Augustine baptized the quote. Here's the quote on friendship. Listen to this. He says, "Friendship is agreement with kindliness and affection about things human and divine in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is our real peace." Friendship is agreement in kindliness and affection with about things that are human and divine in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is our real peace. And I just look at that and I go, am I giving myself to that type of friendship? There's a guy named Martin Seligman. I've enjoyed reading some of his books. He is a professor, he's 84 now. He's a professor at Cornell and the University of Pennsylvania. Got his PhD at Oxford in psychology. And he said this. Just thought it was very interesting. He's a Jewish man by background. He says, "As a professor, as an academician, I don't like this, but the cerebral virtues, curiosity, the love of learning, are less strongly tied to happiness than interpersonal virtues like kindness and gratitude and the ability to love." He says, you know, I'm not against thinking well. We've got to think well. But they seem to be less tied to human well-being often than interpersonal relationships based on kindness and love and mutuality. I thought, wow. See in the text, this is a certain type of person. The excellent ones. They're going for it. Their hearts are on pilgrimage. The excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I need to have excellent people in my life who remind me of the glory of Christ, the hope of heaven, the forgiveness of sin, that I should walk in the way of the Lord. I need to have people in my life who say to me, you know, you're disconsolate or you're kind of bitter or angry. Do you realize that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again." Do you realize that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world"? Are you walking in the light? Do you realize that Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheep. You go in and out from me and find safe pasture"? Do you realize that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life"? This is, "I am the vine and you are a branch. If you abide in him, you bring forth much fruit." Man, you run to Christ. I need excellent ones like that in my life. Do you have that in your life? If you want to live in the realm of Psalm 16, verse 8, I said, "The Lord always before me." You need those people. You need the church. You need small groups. You need to be involved with people. The third standard is this. There's warning, and then there's resolve. He says this. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. And here's the resolve. Their drink offerings of blood, I'm not going to pour out. I'm not even going to take their name upon my lips. I'm not going to be involved in any worship of any god other than the living God whose name is Jehovah. There's any conflict of blood. I'm not going to be involved in that. I'm not even going to mention their names. There's the warning. That when you get older and you look at life or you study history, you see how people left to themselves go from bad to worse. I was with a friend this week, and we were talking about a guy. Many of you younger people would know his name if I told you his name. I think he's 30. But he has just gotten out of a relationship, I hate to admit that I know this, with a very attractive young starlet in Hollywood, and he's walked into another relationship the next week. Just pretty amazing. And my friend and I were talking, and we said, this is amazing. I mean, he's gone from one beautiful woman to another every 6 months. And we were laughing, and really, the guy is not very good looking. I mean, he needs some help. He's not at all. I mean, he doesn't even know how to spell gym. He's never been to a workout center. I mean, he's just not. And he's dating all these good-looking women. And we kind of laughed and said, how's that happened? And we said, well, it kind of happened to us, so we're okay with that. But I thought about that. And here's what I thought. Here's this guy. He goes from woman to woman. He will never know the covenantal love of being married to a woman who walks with you and cares for you and puts up with you in your worst moments and forgives you and embraces you and laughs with you and weeps with you. He'll never know that. And at the end of his life, he's going to say, oh my, I've seen it time after, read history. And I thought about a passage in Proverbs 5 where the writer of Proverbs is warning a man against loose living sexually. And he says, if you pursue these women and go with these women, he says, that these women give no thought to life and their steps lead to hell. And he says, as for you, he says this, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and your body are spent, kaput. And you will say, how I hated discipline. I wouldn't even listen to my teachers. And I am on the brink of utter ruin. It's true. Warning. I mean, this is the way it teases itself out. At the end of your life, you'll groan when your flesh and your body are spent. You say, I didn't listen to anybody. I ran through all the stop signs and didn't even stop at the yield places. I threw caution to the wind, and now I'm on the brink of utter ruin. A few weeks ago, I was able to meet with a group of women in our church, and they had questions and answers with me. And one of the questions they asked was this. They said, what would you say to your younger self? I went, wow, never been asked that. I thought, well, my younger self, when I was 19, I came to faith in Christ. So I got the big picture. And then when I was 26, I got married to a wonderful woman. Age 31, we had our first child. And see, 31 now, I consider 31 barely past puberty. It's young. And really, what I say to my younger self would be this. I knew things at age 19 and 26. Now I know them. See? I knew them. Now I know them. Life teaches you. I now know there is true satisfaction in knowing Christ. I mean, really, in the long haul. I now know that when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, he was dead on. I know now, as I look at families, there's a generational blessing that comes when you seek the Lord. And I've been thinking about a few verses. Let me read a couple of them. This is Psalm 25, verse 13. It says this. His soul, the soul of a godly man, his soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. There's a blessing there. Or Proverbs 14 that says, in the fear of the Lord A man has strong confidence. And for his children, it will be a refuge. And I thought, you know, the most important thing I can do as a dad and a granddad is to reverence and worship the living God who is triune in his glory. In the fear of the Lord, a man has strong confidence, and for his children, it will be a refuge. But there's a reverse. I mean, Micah, Old Testament, minor prophet, is talking about the judgment that's coming on the northern and the southern kingdom of Israel. And he says this, he says in chapter 1, he says that your sin is beyond cure. Judgment has come. But he says this really struck me. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair. To shave your head and to put on sackcloth and ashes was a visible sign of sorrow and repentance. And he says, man, shave your heads. Shave your heads. Do this for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. Do this for the children of your delight. And I say to you, church, you live with courage and dignity, and you serve the Lord and seek him for the coming generations. I have this conversation at least twice a week. I'll talk to somebody that's close to my age, and they'll say, man, what is going on? What's going on in our culture? I mean, it's crazy. And I'll say, what grieves me is not me. I'll be dead in 15 or 20 years. What grieves me is what we're handing to our grandchildren, our young people. And I say to the church, let us repent and seek the Lord. So there's this strong warning. And then there's a resolve. The resolve, I'm not going to be involved in their worship. I'm not going to even speak their names. When I thought about speaking their names, I thought about this. Yesterday, there was a significant football game played. And we all know about that. Michigan beat Ohio State. And I'm not going to go. We thought I was going to go. Michigan beat Ohio State, okay? So for years, Ohio State had a coach, kind of a curmudgeon named Woody Hayes, who was a no-nonsense guy and just tough. And Woody Hayes never spoke the word Michigan. Never. He would say, that school up north, or that state north of us. He hated Michigan. In fact, the story goes that one time he was in Michigan recruiting one of his coaches, and they were getting close to the border, and the coach says, hey, we're almost out of gas. We've got to stop at a gas station. He says, don't you dare stop at a gas station in this state. I don't care if you have to push the car across the state line. I'm not going to spend a dime in this state. And they barely made it across, the story goes. And I thought, take their names upon my lips. I won't speak that name. And I thought, self, hate sin a whole lot more than Woody Hayes hated Michigan. Because sin destroys. Sin stops your joy. Sin limits your usefulness. See, the resolve here is, I'm not going to do it. If some of you sitting here going, man, I'm in a bad place, it's never too late. Today, run to the Lord Christ. Today, if you've never trusted him as your Savior, you say, I believe you died on the cross for my sin in my place. I embrace you. Or you say, I've been away from the Lord for a while. I just am. I mean, nobody knows it, but maybe me. But it's never too late. Resolve. Look at the warning signs and resolve to do the right thing. Fourthly, thanksgiving and expectation. Verses 5 and 6, he says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The Lord is my chosen portion and my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I read that and I go, you know, the lines have fallen for God's people in pleasant places. I mean, Your sins are forgiven if you trusted Christ. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. You are secure in Him. If you die today, you go to heaven. There is a gracious triune God who watches over you, who daily cares for you. There's a Savior who's praying for you. There's the Holy Spirit who's living in you. The lines have fallen for you in pleasant places. I read this and I think, God, forgive me for ever murmuring against you. You have blessed me more than I can ever begin to describe or understand. And then fifthly, we have a trusted counselor. He says this, verse 7 and 8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart also instructs me. I have set the Lord before me. Because He's at my right hand, I will never be shaken. He says, what does that mean? I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night as my heart instructs me. Here's what I think it means, that if you take in the scripture and you think about it and you murmur through it, which is what meditation means, and you pick out maybe a few passages to try to even memorize or think through, that as you do that, the Holy Spirit of the living God takes the word of God and instructs your heart and your mind even as you sleep. The Holy Spirit takes the Bible. So I want to be a person who reads the Bible, who thinks through the Bible. Because even at night, my heart instructs me. And as that happens, I set the Lord before me. He's at my right hand. I will never, ever, ever be shaken. Now, listen. Psalm 1 says, when a man meditates on the word of God, he's like a tree that's planted. See, planted by streams of water. And then the same psalm says, not so the wicked. They're like tumbleweed. They just is blown here and blown there and blown here and blown there. We live in a culture that's a tumbleweed culture. That truth is what the latest phrase is. Truth is the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. And people get upset with us sometimes because we won't get with the program. Because, you know, what was true last year may not be true this year, and what's true this year may not be true next year, and it just goes here and there. Listen, if you know Jesus and you've received the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit points to the Word of God, you know what you are? You're planted. You're just planted. And historically, totalitarians hate planted people. Like Christians, because they can't manipulate them. Nazi Germany. Adolf Hitler comes to power and he says, we need to have the confessing church. And so he removed the crosses and he put the swastika on the Lord's Supper table. He says, that's our new symbol and we're going to have this church. But there's a group of godly men and women who knew Jesus and who were planted, and they said no, and they wrote and signed their blood to the Barmian Declaration. Planted. Today, in communist China, the communist authorities have been in league with certain people in the Catholic Church, and there's an ungodly, demonic agreement that the communist government must approve any bishops that are appointed. In other words, we run the church. Now, people who know Christ and who are planted said, a pox on that house. We can't do that. The church is never subservient to the government. Never. Because they're planted. Now, in a much, much less significant way. We live in a culture that is redefining marriage as between two people of the same sex or a group of people who live together, one man, several women, maybe one woman, several men, but as long as it leads to what they say is happiness or human flourishing. And we say, you know, we're all for those people. We wish them the very best. We think they should be protected as far as their rights and privileges. But we cannot redefine marriage because the Bible defines marriage for us. We are planted. That's who we are. If you ever hear that this church has redefined marriage to include that, go to the town center because Elvis and Bigfoot are also there. Get their autograph. It's not going to happen. You know why? We're planted. We're planted. So I plead with you to understand that. Set the Lord before you, and you won't be shaken. That's how you live in Romans and Psalm 16, verse 8. That's how you live in Philippians 4. You make Jesus your treasure. You have godly friends you call the excellent ones. You take warning and you resolve. You understand there is hope and expectation in knowing Christ. And you have a glorious counselor, the Holy Spirit, who takes the word of God and builds it into your heart, and you're planted. May God give us the grace to be thankful people. We're going to sing that little song, My All in All, but let me pray for us first, okay? Lord, I just thank you for a wonderful holiday. It's kind of a unique holiday for Americans, for people who are Americans. That's Thanksgiving. And yet, we acknowledge as we read the Bible that Thanksgiving should permeate our lives all the time, not just on the fourth Thursday of November. We thank you for that. But maybe it'd be people who just, who live with Thanksgiving. Maybe it'd be people who get up and throughout the day say, Lord, have mercy on us because you're our refuge. And may we say to you, I have no good, ultimate good apart from you. You give my life meaning. May we say that brothers and sisters in the Lord are excellent ones. I mean the excellent ones in whom we delight. May we live with understanding the warnings and because of the warnings, live with deep, deep resolve. We repent of our sins. And may we live with expectation, hope, because you are our chosen portion, our cup, and the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places, so pleasant places. And we thank you that even in the night, our heart instructs us as you, Holy Spirit, take the word of God and make application. All these things, we just thank you. So fill us with the fruit of thanksgiving, and may we set you before us and be joyfully aware of your grace and be worshipers in Jesus' name. Amen.